So we're going to finish up this Sermon on the Mount series today. We've been doing this since like right after Labor Day, if you'll remember, some of you. And so it's been a ride, hasn't it? I mean, it's been a ride. And we were trying to figure out how to end that. And one of the ways that we came to was with a hymn. And so for us to do this hymn, we did a version of this hymn just a minute ago, but we're going to do this hymn at the end. So we're not going to sing it like officially till the end. You clear? But we should probably have choir practice. And that means you're in the choir. And I know some of you are like, finally, you noticed. I get to be in the choir. So here's what I would like. Here in the hub, those of you who are joining us at Fenton Grants Trail, those of you who are joining us at Mid Rivers, those of you who are watching wherever, let's have choir practice. So we're going to go over this song. It's an old hymn. Some of you will know it. We're going to do it the old-timey way. All right? And then I'm going to have to stop you in the middle because they call it practice for a reason. All right? So let's just go over this because I want you to know the verse first. Here it is. Ready? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but holy... All right, that sounds good. Now here's where the practice part comes in. We're going to go into harmony. Yeah. So there's the melody, all right? On Christ the solid rock I stand. That's the melody, all right? Now, Dale, play the tenor part. We got any tenors there? Okay, you're going to be a little bit above that. Randall, can you help me cover this? All right, okay, here we go. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Now, here's the alto part. Dale, sing that.
On Christ the solid.
Now, put the melody with that. Rock I stand, hold of the ground. That's harmony, people. Sinking. Now, let me hear the tenors, the altos, and the melody. We're going to do this all at once now. Here we go. Ready?
On Christ the solid rock I stand.
Come on, tenors.
The ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand.
All right. It's not time to sing that hymn yet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask you to speak to us. We ask you to walk us through this passage. We ask you to help us to not just dismiss words that might be familiar to us at the end of this sermon. Speak to each of us. May we apply this to our lives, not to the person next to us, but may we apply it to our lives. I ask this now in the name of Jesus, our solid rock, our foundation, our Savior. Amen. There was a day when a crowd gathered on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And they were there to hear this rabbi, this teacher that was stirring things up. He was talking about the power of God breaking into their midst. It was like heaven had cracked open and God was in their midst. The king was with them and he's healing people of diseases that seemed hopeless. He's pushing back on the demonic presence. I mean, it was something and the people are eating it up. And so we read now in the Gospel of Matthew, it's the first book in your New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, that this crowd had gathered, and when Jesus sees the crowd, he moves up the mountainside. First thing you need to understand is that there's a crowd. The second thing is that he's moving up the mountainside. We said this right back at the beginning, but this Jesus sees this. He's moving up the mountain, and Matthew is writing this for a mostly Jewish audience. When they hear mountainside, they know something is happening. They're now thinking, wait, Moses went up the mountain to Mount Sinai. Something big is about to happen, and they're right. But it's so much more than Moses. Jesus speaks with more authority than Moses ever dared to speak. Jesus is now going to deliver the word of God. He is Israel's Messiah. He is the answer. He is the healer. He is God in the flesh, and he's going to use every word, every phrase, every pause, every laugh line, every shocking point, every story to get their attention. That's the sermon we've been studying for 2.5 months. Now, it all started with these disciples coming in close. Jesus is going to speak to those who follow him, but he knows there's a crowd. You see, remember, there's a crowd, and he's constantly inviting them in. Our faith is not private. It is private, but there's a public aspect to it that you just can't ignore. We are to do this in community, but it is intensely personal. It is private. The whole thing starts with what we've already gone over today. We call them the Beatitudes. Remember why we call them the Beatitudes? It goes back to the Latin translation of the Bible. And in the Latin translation, the word beati comes up over and over and over again. Beati, beati, beati. We would translate it in our Bibles, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Remember? So it's a really beautiful thing, but the word there doesn't mean happy. It means more than good. It means more than what most people can imagine. It's flourishing. It's thriving. It's prevailing, really against all odds. It's a really beautiful thing. Jesus is saying right at the beginning of this sermon, those of you who thought you were out of options and out of hope, those of you who thought God really didn't care, you're included. This is for you. It's a really cool thing. It's a personal way to start this. But those words mean absolutely nothing if you don't turn to Jesus. You see, the whole point of the sermon is he starts really tender, but he ends really tough. I mean, last week, it was, whew. I mean, you could just tell Jesus is saying this is a big deal. He knows the stakes are high. He knows how much he loves people, and he wants them to hear the punchline to his sermon. By the way, last week was something, wasn't it? For many of us, this was like a defining moment. It was something that the Spirit of God was moving in a way in each of our services, in each of our campuses, in ways that we've not really seen. I mean, this was something. And I'm going to come back to that in just a second. But Jesus is boiling the whole thing down to this question. What are you going to do with me? Now we're ready to wrap up this entire sermon. Here it is. Jesus has saved one of his most famous stories for the end of this sermon. Most of you have heard this story or some version of it. I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that rock, and it fell with a great crash. End of sermon. Drop the mic. Stand for closing prayer. Be sure to pick your kids up out of kids ministry. They're on the kids mountain. They're not on this mountain, so you have to go get them. That's the end of the sermon. Greatest sermon ever preached. Boom, that's it. It's over. Now, some of us are familiar with this story. In fact, some of us, it really doesn't depend on age because I've been kind of watching people throughout, but some of us were taught a song based on this story. Am I getting this? Just give me a little nod if you're familiar with it. You remember what that sounds like? Let's see if we can just remind you. Is this what it sounded like for you? Everybody sing together now with me. Yeah, that's not the way it sounded in my church growing up. So, I mean, I wish it did, but no, the way it sounded in my church was I don't know how to say this. It was just a little less. It was. There it is, right? Some of you even know like hand signals. I get them all mixed up. And the rains came down. There it is. Okay. And remember, you had to go through the whole thing. The rains came down. And then you had to do the whole thing for the foolish man. The foolish man built his house upon sand. And the rains came down. Remember that? And you had to get. And here's the punchline. The floods came up. And the house on the sand went splat. Yeah. So cute, right? I guess, but if you really understand what Jesus is saying here, and I taught that song to my kids too. But in Jewish literature, in Hebrew literature, every time a flood is mentioned, it has to do with destruction, even judgment. Like if you look at the story, one of these people's lives is in ruin at the end. It's over. So it's kind of heavy in that way, right? But this, the story sets up It sets up really easy. In fact, look at this. If you look at this, there's two options here. And Jesus has been giving us binary options all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. You know, these different, you know, good treasure, bad treasure, good tree, bad tree. We've gone over all of these. And so this is a part of what he's doing. Now, as a Jewish man, this is exactly the way a Hebrew teacher would teach. He's thinking like just the way you would expect a rabbi to do this. All the way back in Torah, Deuteronomy 28, you see this. It's like options. It's like blessings and cursings. Obedient, disobedient. You go to Psalms 1, Psalm 37, righteous and wicked. You just see this. So Jesus is doing the same thing. He's boiling it all down. Why? Same point. You've got to make a choice. He wants to make this so pointed that you've got to make a choice. And some of you are going, listen, I don't have that much experience with Hebrew scripture. Let's try it this way. Let's see how cultured you are. There is a story, John Orberg is the first one that drew this parallel, but there's a story in the annals of American literature that kind of runs parallel to this. And at some point you lean over and you tell your friends if in fact you recognize this story, but it is also a story of builders. It is a story of wise building and foolish building. Some people built their house of like faulty materials, and one of them built their house out of sturdy materials. And there's this blowhard villain that comes to every door. You guys know which one it is? What are we talking about? The three little pigs. Yeah, of course. Yeah. So I knew you were cultured. So here's the point, though. You know the rest of the story. So the pigs each have these different houses that they've built, and to each house the big bad wolf comes and he says, little pig, let me come in. And they all respond at each of their houses, not by the hair of my. Yeah, I just wanted to see if I could get you to say chinny chin chin. So, but like two of those houses fall in ruin and two of those builders are in great peril. Only one of them planned ahead and built the house that could withstand the wolf. Now, I want you to see the first constant in this simple little story of Jesus, because this helps. Both of these people are builders. They're both builders. So the first obvious takeaway is you're building something. You are building something. Last week we talked about you're on a path and it's leading you somewhere. You can't deny it. The next step you take is leading you closer to wherever you're going. It's just how life works, which means the house you are building, same point, different illustration, the house you are building, you are responsible for. It's yours. And you go, well, yeah, I don't know that all these decisions are that big a deal. I'm telling you, every little decision is a part of the house building process Jesus is talking about. When you include, when you ignore, when you risk, when you pull back, the skills that you develop, the skills that you neglect, the time you forgave and the time you held onto the grudge, the reaction you could have made and the reaction you did hold at work, we could just go down the line, right? It's the step of faith that you took and it's the one you held back on. This is your life and you're responsible for it. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm responsible for my life. Now let's just go back to last week because we talked about this for just a second. There were many people at each of our services. And like I said, this was something I don't think we've seen this before at this scale, but there were like hundreds of people who at the end of our services stood and said, that's it. I want to go on record. I'm with him. I don't want to get to the day of reckoning. I don't want to get to the end of the end of the end and just rely on having given Jesus lip service and said, yeah, I kind of went through the religious motions and yeah, I had the right things to say. I don't want him looking at me at the most pivotal moment of my existence and saying, we've never met. Remember? And there were people that stood and people that said, I'm coming to him and I want to walk that narrow path. I'm not just walking through that gate. I want to continue to walk with him. I want a life that leads to life. Again, we've been thinking about that all week, praying about it, trying to figure out how we can encourage and help and celebrate along the way, because we don't know who stood and who didn't. But I will tell you this, we've come up with this. We would like, if you're willing, and I'm going to ask those of you who did this to just take your phones out. Nobody else, anybody else can jump in on this, but take your phones out and text just this word. It's a big word for us, but just text the word surrender to that number. That's all we're asking you to do is to just text that word surrender to that number. A, we get to celebrate with you. B, we're not going to hunt you down and say, here's your giving plan. We'd like to, and we're not doing that. What we would like to do, I'll give you a tangible takeaway right now. You could, do we have any of the Gospels down here? So we've got, like, you could come down front if you wanted, like, the Gospel of John. We'll just give you one. You could go to the bookstores. We'd love you to just start hearing the voice of Jesus. Just start reading one of these Gospels. We'll give that to you. But we want to, in the course of the coming weeks, to just get in touch with you. We've got some new ways that we're going to try to celebrate, maybe help you, resource you, and maybe connect you to some others. Remember, this is very private, but it's also very public. We do this together. We'll do this in community. So I'm going to invite you, as so many have already done this weekend, to just do that. Let's do it. But as Jesus is saying, let's do this together. Now go back into the story. The second constant that I want you to see is not just that we're builders, but Jesus so perfectly sets this up, and you can see it by the language he uses. When it comes to the wise builder, the rain came down, streams rose, winds blew, beat against the house. Verse 27, rains came down, streams rose, winds blew, beat against the house. Exact same wording. Do you think that was by accident? Let me help you with that. No, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He is trying to make the second point. What is the point? The storm's coming, and it's coming for everyone. Nobody's exempt. The storm comes. I think Jesus is telling us the truth because he loves us, and I love the fact that he knows we have such a high capacity to deny reality. Because some of you right now, when you hear this, are going, nah, that's too pessimistic for me, man. That's too fatalistic. Because I don't think this applies to me. Or maybe you're like, yeah, this is why I don't like Christianity, because it's fear-based. See, that's what you're doing. You're just talking fear now. Well, let's talk about that. Is the point here that Jesus is saying, I want you to live with angst and go, uh-oh, I got to keep my eye on the horizon for the next forming cloud, because here it comes. Not if you've been paying attention to what he said throughout the rest of the sermon. But some of us are not very good at this. I mean, some of us, we worry, don't we? It's one of my favorite bits of research from a New York Times magazine cited this years ago, and I almost always bring this up whenever we talk about anxiety. There is a particular gene on a particular chromosome, chromosome 17q12, but this particular gene, research has shown, if you have the shorter version of this gene, you are more genetically predisposed to anxiety and worry. Now that you have that little bit of information, how many of you are worried that you have the shorter gene? I mean, it's just what we do, isn't it? It's like, oh no. Listen to me. Jesus, earlier in the sermon, is pushing on our tendency to worry, but he's really honest about this. When we have this conversational, I'm going to walk with God relationship, I keep giving him my anxiety. I don't deny it. I just keep saying, God, here it is again. Help me. Here it is again. And I just keep giving it to him. Paul later in Philippians 4 says, the peace of God that doesn't even make sense to the rest of the world will guard your heart. It's like a military image, like a garrison of guards will surround your heart. That's the promise of doing life with God. Jesus is saying, like at the end of this little part of his sermon, I think he's being funny, and I think people giggled when they heard it. This is one of the laugh lines. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Can the preacher here get an amen? It's the truth, isn't it? So now think logically. If Jesus makes that point, do you think like a few minutes later in his sermon, he's going to say, I know I told you that about worry, but now I got something you need to be freaking out about in your future? No, again, no. I think to the contrary, what Jesus is saying is, I want you to go into the future, eyes wide open, but you don't have to fear this. You don't have to get cranked up with worry. How? Pay attention to the foundation. Earl Palmer was a pastor in the San Francisco Bay Area, an author. He wrote a book called The Enormous Exception. In that book, he talks about the Golden Gate Bridge. Now, I don't think anybody in our services was alive when this was built in the 1920s, but this was a kind of a controversy. If you go back and you read, people were like, are we sure we're going to spend the money on this? Because it's near the San Andreas Fault. We're not crossing a river. We're not crossing a lake. We're crossing like a sea channel. This is a big deal. If you think about it, since then, there have been like really significant earthquakes in that region, and yet this bridge stands. Now, What Palmer says is the key to its durability is its foundation. By design, and you engineers are going to know a lot more about this than me, but he says all parts of the bridge, its concrete roadway, its steel railings, its crossbeams, they're all inevitably related from one welded joint to the other up through this vast cable system, 80,000 miles of cable. You could wrap the earth three times plus. 80,000 miles of cable, but he says they all come to rest on two great towers. The towers bear most of the weight, and they are deeply embedded into the rock foundation beneath the sea. Here it is. In other words, the bridge is totally preoccupied with its foundation. This is its secret, its foundation. Jesus, the majority of his young adult life, was a builder. Jesus knew about foundations. Jesus is saying, you got to pay attention to the foundation. Some of us are going, that's not the fun part. Like, Craig, nobody comes over to my house and says, Bill, that is some foundation you've got there. I can see you've been working on it, looking good. Nobody does that. They talk about your house. They talk about the externals. They talk about the internals. But nobody talks about your foundation. Jesus is saying, if you don't pay attention to the foundation, you won't be ready for the storm. Disaster awaits. Things are going to fall apart. Now, let me just say this about the storm. In the Old Testament, the storm can be like the difficulties of life that come rushing in. It can be that. But it can also be exactly what we were talking about last week. It can be the final storm. It can be that moment when God says, this is it. Either way, the answer is the same. Jesus says, you want to be ready? Then turn to me, trust me, and put what I am saying into practice. Like, you got to put these words into practice. This isn't an abstract idea. This is a faith that shows up in all aspects of your life. Listen to me. An idea about God that doesn't lead to action isn't faith. It's just an idea. Now, that's biblical. I want to say it again. An idea that you have about God that doesn't translate into action isn't faith. It's just an idea. You and I have to get to a place where we live this, and you're like, well, Greg, what about grace? It's all about grace. But what Jesus is saying is, now I want you to take steps. If you read this book from cover to cover, God is calling you to trust him. But understand, biblical trust is not passive. It's you, like, taking steps. It's you doing things. Jesus' little brother, half-brother, technically, James, writes a book that is towards the end of the New Testament. And in that book, he says, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer. You got to do something with this. You got to put this thing into play. So the question then becomes, why don't we do that more? Now, I think we could spend the rest of our time just coming up with answers. I'll just give you a few. I think we're afraid. You're too polite to say this, but I think we're afraid that Jesus isn't going to deliver the goods. Like, I'm going to give up all sorts of things and I'm not going to get anything in return. That's what some of us kind of wonder. Right? Some of us are afraid. It's like, I don't want to be a Jesus freak. Please, I don't want to be a Jesus freak. I'm afraid to buy a Bible because now you're going to make me start thumping it. That's what some of you think. Some of you are like, oh, as soon as I really start down this road, I can see where all of this is leading. I got to give up everything. We're just going to spend the rest of our days wearing burlap and eating dirt. Listen to me. That is not what Jesus is calling you to. But I think we don't know where to start. So I'm going to give you just one thought here. You will learn by doing. I am not saying that grace isn't involved. It's all about grace. But you got to make your faith earthy now. You got to have some dirt under your nails. It is all grace. It is all him. But it's got to be tangible now. We got to do things with. Let me give you an example. Most of us would know that we're supposed to pray, right? It's like, yeah, I've heard I'm supposed to pray. Well, how do we do that? Well, we read books about it, study about it, read the Bible. Let the Bible teach you. You got to lean into the word. The Psalms will help you to pray. Listen, this old Protestant boy is praying the Lord's Prayer more than he ever has in his entire life after some of the teachings that we've encountered recently on the Lord's Prayer. It's now meaningful to me in a different way. So all of that is important. Listen to other people pray. That's good. It's like, oh, so that's what that sounds like. But eventually, you got to do it. Like, you got to take that weird first step and go, okay, I'm praying. I don't know if this is sounding right. And you know, God's not grading you on what it sounds like. God's not going, all right, this is good. This is, they left a dangling participle. Now I'm out. I'm not letting up. Sorry. No, that's not how it works. You begin to do this and you start to just pour your heart out. But then God moves in and says, oh, you want to play at that level? Then I'm going to now come in close. And it starts to happen. It works that way with every aspect of your life. You take a step. Maybe it's a step of generosity. Maybe it's a step of forgiveness. Maybe it's a step of all right, I'm going to have that conversation. Maybe it's a step of, you know what? I'm going to serve here. I'm going to actually be a part of the team here. They said they need, I'm going to do this, not out of guilt, but out of gratitude, out of conviction. I'm going to do this. Whatever that step is, as soon as you take that step, God's helping you to take that step, but watch him meet you in it. And here's what will happen. What was cold will begin to thaw. What was wooden will begin to really, like, come alive. What you saw from a distance will now be really personal. But it only starts when you take a step. This isn't about us going through the Sermon on the Mount and saying, oh, this is the list of what I got to do. I got to just gut it out. Okay, God, here I go. That's not it. You have this love back and forth between you and the living God. You have discovered Christ. He's with you. He said he'll never leave you. He sends his spirit. You're taking that next step, and the Son of God is with you. What did Kenny say at the beginning of this day? He's quoting Jesus. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It would be impossible without Jesus. But you take that step, and then he begins to do something in you. In fact, C.S. Lewis talks about it, he talks about God turning tin soldiers into live men. And he says there comes a point where you trust him. You take this clunky step filled with faith, and he says, in that moment of obedience, God is turning you into the same kind of thing as himself. It doesn't mean you're turning into God, but he's helping you to become more and more like his son. It's hard to describe, but when you take that step, he begins to inject a different kind of life into. He's injecting life into you, beginning to turn the tin soldier into a live man. Now, the part that does not like it is the part that is still tin. Welcome to my life. I take that step, God, yes, yes, yes. And then there's that little part that's going, no, no, no. But I just keep trusting him. I keep building this foundation. I keep, every step, I'm following him. Every step, he's taking me. But listen to me. You want momentum. You want to feel like you're getting somewhere. That's why community is so important. That's why we want to celebrate together. But I'm going to give you one more. It's the takeaway, and then we're home. You need to, and you're going to think I'm trying to be cute here, but it really is a part of it. You need to practice gratitude. You need to thank God for the steps that you've been able to take so far. You need to thank him for the way he loves you and he forgives you. You understand gratitude, like neuroscience is finding out that gratitude is so important to our health. Like biologically, there are things that change in you when you are more grateful. When you make this a habit, there's less worry in your life. You sleep better. You are more likely to engage in healthy activities. You are more you're more connected to other people when you are grateful, probably because you're now not telling them everything they're doing wrong. But you are more grateful. Now, am I saying this is a Jedi mind trick and you should just play with this on the way out? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying science is catching up to the living God who put you together. Jesus said it all throughout the sermon. Pay attention to what he's doing. Pay attention to the provisions. Look at what God is doing for you. There's an old hymn that says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. What if we did that for the rest of this year? Which is not that long, people. What if, like, every day, not just on Thursday when you're looking around the table, like, for that nanosecond before you devour that food, what if more than Thursday, we made a practice of going, okay, God, you did that. I'm grateful. Okay, I'm grateful. Some of us journal. What if we journaled that? What if every day in your prayers, what if every day when you're talking to a friend, a spouse, a coworker, a teammate that you just check in with, every day you just were like, you know what? Here's a couple of things I'm grateful for. What would that begin to do? Alex Korb is a neuropsychologist at UCLA, and he says it actually begins to change your brain chemistry. Just real quickly, every business leader I know loves the idea of emotional intelligence. Every executive I talk to goes, I want people with high EQ on my team. Totally get it. What Korb says is that gratitude is connected to high emotional intelligence. And he says people that practice gratitude, something happens in the prefrontal cortex of their brain and the neurons get denser and more efficient and effective. Like your brain gets better at this. Here's how he sums it up. He says with higher emotional intelligence, it simply takes less effort to be grateful. You see, that's momentum. Now you're doing this. This isn't the power of positive thinking. This is you saying, God, I am trusting you. God, I am moving in. And God says, let me help you with this. But what's happening here is you are being called into something. There is a faith that is so resilient. It can stand the test of this world. It can stand the storms that are blowing in. Every life I've ever known, every life that has ever existed, the storm will come. The wolf will knock on the door. Are we ready? Some of you have this complete peace because you know after 1,000 steps of faith on your journey that God can be trusted. Some of you are barely taking the risk of that first step, but I will tell you in both instances, God will meet you there. The living Christ is saying, you do not have to face this alone. I'm going with you. So, here we are at the end. Are you building your life on rock or on sand? It's your choice. At the end, Jesus is done with his sermon, and it says, when he had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he had taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus didn't go through this whole thing so he could impress you. I want you to hear this. Being amazed isn't the point. Jesus is saying, I want you. I want you to come to me. And let's remember last week, he wants all of us. He doesn't want just the weekend you. He wants all of you. Half measures availed us nothing. We're all in on this thing. He wants your work life. He wants your intellect. He wants your regrets. He wants the way you compete on the field. He wants your relationships. He wants your schedule. He wants your dreams. He wants your hopes. He wants all of you, and he can handle it. Jesus is saying, come to me, follow me, trust me. You don't have to have it all figured out. In fact, it'll be better if you can admit that you don't have it all figured out. But come to me, build your life on me. That's solid. In a wobbly world, that's solid. And I don't know about you, but these days, solid sounds good. Now we're ready to sing that hymn. Would you stand with me? You remember choir practice. I want to hear you. Let's do this. We've got one more fun thing right here at the end. Here we go. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Come on, church. On Christ the solid, chill those parts. Rock I stand. The solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Look around you, we are the blessed ones. He's inviting you into a life. Let's take just the next step. But I'm going to give you one step now. Our services last, on average, 70 minutes. our kids' ministries plan on that. I realize some of you want a service that lasts 90 minutes. Some of you would do fine with 32 minutes. I get it. 70 minutes is what we peg. For those of you who can do the math, you've got 6 minutes. Do not go get your kids now because they will not give thanks. Our kids' ministries know exactly what they're doing. So why did we leave you this time? Give thanks. Just tell somebody that you're grateful for them. Walk across the room and say, it's been a long time. I'm so grateful for you. Ask each other, do this now. Ask each other what you're doing for Thanksgiving and then actually listen to them because there is somebody in our midst that has nowhere to go for Thanksgiving. It's batter up time, people. That's when you say, well, why don't you come to our house for dinner or for pie or for something? Let's be the people of God. If we are the blessed ones, let's share some of that. Yes? This is the More Than Good Life. We have officially finished this series. Christmas is gonna be a thing. But as you now start to talk to each other, blessed are you who have come to the end of you and know that God is enough. Blessed are you who will trust Him with everything. Blessed are you who are all in. Blessed are you who will take just the next step. Happy Thanksgiving. Love on each other. You got 4 or 5 minutes. We'll see you next week.